We've been talking about opposition the last couple of weeks, the last two Sundays. And I found it very interesting that this week I get a blog, a weekly blog, maybe a couple times a week, from a group called the Unseminary. And their tagline is, "What They Didn't Teach You in Seminary." All right? And I went to seminary, have a Master Divinity degree, graduate degree. And they teach you a lot during that time. But they don't teach you everything. Like, they don't teach you how to replace the paper towels into the holder, okay? And we have to do that. I mean, there are a lot of things we have to do around here that, you know, they didn't teach you. And you go, well, you had to do that? Yeah, because they're out of paper towels. We need paper towels there. And I got it down pretty good now. Not bad after 23 years. But a lot of other things that, you know, you don't get in seminary because they're concentrating on the things. But this blog, this day, was this about opposition. Said this, facing opposition, this is the title of the article, facing opposition, practical tips for leading change in your church. Now, leading change in a church at times can be kind of hard. Sometimes there is opposition to that. There's a couple statements that have been made through the years about change in a church. One of them is this, somebody might say, they're holding on to things, they say, might say in a church, us four and no more. That's, we don't really want any more people to come, okay? Or they might say something like that, like this. We've never done it that way. Now, you probably, just in your jobs, you might hear those same things too, because somebody proposes a change, and they just say, well, you know, we've never done it that way. Well, it doesn't mean we can't do it that way, right? But I want to say to you at Majestic, the Majestic family, over the course of, I'm almost here 23 years, over the course of those years, you have been very gracious, very flexible concerning change. And I want to thank you for that. You've made my job a lot easier. You've made other leaders' jobs easier by being flexible, by being willing to look into something and go, you know what? We could see that. We could see how that would be beneficial to our church. And we just changed our mission statement and everything just a little while ago, and you all responded very, very favorably to that. Mission statement's on the front of your bulletin. You can see it right there. That's our job, and what we're here for is to connect every person to Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do at Majestic Baptist Church. Whether you know Jesus as your Savior, as Todd encouraged you to look into that today, whether you've been a Christian for many years, we want to help you connect further with Jesus Christ. Because we all want to be growing to become more conformed to the image of the Son of God, Romans chapter 8. So I want to say to you, thank you, Majestic family. Thank you so much for being flexible, for being Gumbies, right? You remember Gumbies, right? You know, you could get that guy going all over the place. Thank you. Thank you for being so flexible and willing to change and to move in different directions as God would lead us to do that. So as we talked about opposition, there were some things we said. First is this, is when you're going through opposition, you need to ask the question, Lord, what is it you want to teach me through what I'm going through? And that's not easy to do. But we need to ask that question. Lord, as things around me are not going maybe the way I want them to go, but would you help me to know what you want me to learn from this situation? And we said that God will always fulfill his promises, as he does here in the book of Ezra. But we know this, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares on him. For what? He cares for you. That's his promise, and he'll always fulfill his promise. And when we're going through opposition, that's what we should do. Cast our cares, cast our opposition, cast the struggles, and put them on him, because he does care for you. And he can never love you any more than he does right now. The fullness of his love. He's lavished his love on us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He's lavished his love on us. Ephesians says he also has lavished his grace on us too. It's in abundance to us. And my prayer for you, you're going through these oppositions, is this, that the Lord would turn your opposition into celebration. That the Lord would turn your opposition into celebration, because that's what he does in the book of Ezra. as we've been looking through this book. Interestingly, we're in chapter 7 of this book. And guess what? Finally, Ezra shows up. The book has his name attached to it, but he hasn't been seen until chapter 7. And he's finally here for us this morning. And it's, you need to know this, giving you some history things that are going on. Between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 is a period of 58 years. Yeah, okay, there we go. Yeah. It's not like it's, you know, consecutive years. No, it's like there's 58 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And in that, Ezra has shown up now. He's kindly come into the pages of his book. Now you need to know this. The book of Esther is in between chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, and the beginning of chapter 7. You can put Esther right there. In those 58 years, Esther is right there. Wow, I didn't know that. Well, you do now. Giving you just a little bit of historical so you can put the Bible into its chronological order, but Esther is between there. So, put this together for you so you can understand, because we've been talking about the various kings as we go through. So, the first king we run into in the book of Ezra is Cyrus, king of Persia, and he began to reign in 539, and he reigned for about 9 years. Okay, remember we're in B.C., you know, the before Christ. And then his son, Cambyses, and then Darius, we talked about him in chapter 6. And then there's Xerxes, Darius' son, Xerxes 1, and then Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes, 465 to 424. Okay, so that's what we read in chapter 7, verse 1. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, so it's within that time framework, we're going to see that it's really 7 years into his reign, as you will see that those details are given to us. So that helps you, but now here's some dates that would help us too to be able to understand what we've been through. So the next slide, if you would please. There we go. In 538, Cyrus, king of Persia, makes the decree that the Jewish people in Babylon could go back to Jerusalem and Judah. Okay, he makes that decree. He starts in about 539, his reign. 538 or so, he makes the decree they can go back. They begin the building, they start building the temple, but then it gets opposition comes, and the temple building is stopped around 535. It sits not worked on for 15 years. And that's where the book of Haggai is in that time. The book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah are in between their time. Haggai and Zechariah encourage them, exhort them, kick them in the backside a little bit. So you need to get building the temple. You live in paneled houses. You live in nice houses, but God's temple has not been finished. You need to get after it. And so they do. So in 4 or 5 years, they finish, complete the temple, which is what we looked at last week in chapter 6. Ezra comes on 58 years later, okay? Right in there, Ezra in Jerusalem. And then the book of Nehemiah himself is about 445 when he comes on the scene and comes back to Jerusalem. So maybe that'll help you out. We'll have a quiz on that next week to get all those details in there. But just remember, between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is a number of years before Ezra comes and now is a part of the book that bears his name. So, you have a Bible. There's one right in front of you. You could look there. Ezra's about this far in the Bible. About 3/8, all right? You see it there. Or you got your tablet, you got it in your phone. Probably you're already there. Here's God's Word. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishu, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. Okay, Aaron's brother of Moses. He was the chief priest during that time. Tells us a lot about him. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he had asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Here's the letter. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel, or their priests or Levites in my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that they shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls and rams and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. Vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of Israel, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his son. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Now, Ezra reflects. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. This is a really good chapter. Really, really good chapter. So Ezra, as I remind you, gave it to you at the beginning of our study about 5 weeks ago or so. Ezra's name means the helper. And we're going to see him help in the next four chapters that are before us. He hasn't been here before, but now he is, so we're going to see him as the helper. Now, knowing a little bit about who Ezra is, as we go in verse 1 through 5, it gets to get some deals about him, about his who he is as a priest. He's related to Aaron, the chief priest. Again, Aaron was Moses' brother back in Exodus and helped them through the getting out of Egypt and also walking through the wilderness, the ministry he had with them. It says in verse 6, he says Ezra went up from Babylon. This tells you, right, that he's not a part of the rebuilding of the temple. Rebuilding of the temple was many years ago, at least 58 years ago, right? So he's not a part. Remember, he's not a part of the rebuilding. He's not a part of chapters 1 through 6. He enters in chapter 7. And he says in verse 6 that as they identify him, he's a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. A scribe was somebody who took the word of God, who translated it, who interpreted it, who wrote it out, who made other scrolls. But they are also, by this time, they become teachers too. Because you see that it's mentioned about him teaching about the law. knowing more about him, just going through this passage, in verse 10, it says of Ezra, he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. In verse 11, it says, Ezra is a scribe, a priest, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. In verse 12, it says of Ezra, he's a priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven. In verse 21, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven needs, you do that for him. I think we get a really good picture who Ezra is. At least six times it tells us who he is. He's a scribe, he's a priest, and he's going to handle the word of God. Well, no doubt about who Ezra is. And it says in verse 6, as we finish this little section, it says this, that the king granted him all that he asked, and for the hand of the Lord of God was on him. Ezra has the favor of the king, and he has the favor of the Lord God Almighty, just like Zerubbabel did. Zerubbabel did. That's a fun name, huh? Just like Zerubbabel did in chapters 1 and 2. As Zerubbabel brought the first captives out of Babylon back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, he had the favor of the king. The king gave him a decree and said, it's all right to go back. I'm sending you. But he also had the favor of the hand of the Lord. And you know what? That's why you're here today. You want the favor of the hand of the Lord to be with you. His blessing, his concern, and his care. I don't think you'd be here if that wasn't the case today. But that's what you want today. And we see that from Ezra. Now we go on and we move in this passage in verse 7. It talks about the journey. That's who Ezra is. Now it talks about the journey to Jerusalem. And he lists a group of people here in verse 7. And 7 who are going back. He says, some of the people of Israel. Secondly, some of the priests and Levites. The singers and gatekeepers. And the temple servants. They weren't forced to go back. That was their choice to be able to do that. Some of them stayed in Babylon. They'd established their homes. They were part of their life. They stayed there. But he says those that are willing to go can go with Ezra back, and they can go back to their homeland and be a part of their world back there. The same number of groupings, the same groups are listed in chapter 2 with Zerubbabel when he took that first group of people back. 538, 537, somewhere in there. The same groupings are listed. Some of the people, priests and Levites, the gatekeepers, and the servants there, the temple servants, kind of uses that same format as he tells us who's going back and who wants to go back. Then in verse 8, he talks about the journey a little bit. He says that in the first day, they got started, and it took them 4 months to get there because they got there on the first day of the fifth month. All right, and I showed you this a while back, this little map of how they could have gone and being a part of what God did in this journey back. The blue, and this author, and this Bible scholar says, this is the probable route of Ezra and Nehemiah, about 450 B.C., somewhere in there, right? The red going up could have been the way they did because that route followed the river. Followed, you can see, the Euphrates River, so that as they traveled back, they would have water. We don't know which one they took. The red one, 750, or the blue one, 750 miles or so. The other one they say is about 1,700 miles. Yeah, we know this. It was a long journey. It was a really long journey. Whichever route you went, it was a long ways. You think about it. It took them 4 months. So it says 4 months to be able to get there. Month 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the fifth month. They get there. That is a long, long journey. And you think about the being able to put that together. So let's say it's 750 miles. You know, you just get in your car. Some of you done 750 miles in one day. You just keep driving and keep driving, right? You know, if you flew in an airplane, that'd be an hour and a half, hour 45 minutes or so. If you did the 1,700 miles, you know, for us, 3 days of driving somewhere in there, 3.5 hour flight, maybe to get us from here to the East Coast, somewhere in there. That's just a long, whichever route you go, that's a long ways. Because they didn't have a car. They didn't have an airplane. They're walking it, they're hoofing it. They maybe got, you know, donkeys and carts to help them carry their things. But they're basically doing it on foot. And can you imagine how many times the parents heard these words? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You can imagine. You can imagine how many times that here. No, it'll be another 3 weeks. You know, we say, yeah, it's another 3 hours. And we lie, of course, you know. You've never done that. I know you've never done that, to help your kids understand, right? Climbing mountains, you know, when climb some of the 14ers, you know, you just say, let's walk to that cairn up there. C-A-R-R-N. Okay, it's a pile of stones. I'm telling you where to go, right? You know, and you hope that they want to go past the cairn so you can keep going, right? Some of you have done some climbing like that. You understand how that is. What a long journey. What a long journey that they had to take to be able to get back to their homeland. But it says in verse 9, pretty good statement, for the good hand of his God was on him. Okay, it's a long journey, but we can do it because the hand of God is with us. He's with us to be able to make this possible and to take it. His favor, his blessing as a part of our lives. Well, we have the groups and we have the journey and then we have the purpose. Why is Ezra going back? Well, it says of him that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. That's why he's going back. Now, he's a priest. He's been teaching over here. He's been teaching in Babylon. But now he wants to go back and he wants to minister to his people in their homeland where they're from. And that's before him. That's his purpose, to be able to do that and put God's word. So I put it this way. Well, I didn't make this up. He's a man with a plan. He's a man. He wasn't just going on a journey. You know, let's go see how many miles we can walk a day. No, he had a plan. And his plan was, I'm going back and I'm going to teach the statutes and the rules, the commands of God. I'm going to teach my people the word of God. What word we have, I'm going to teach them for that. He studied about it. He's prepared. He's obeyed. He's going to practice it because it says he's studied to do it. He set his heart to study the word of God. He's going to do it and then he's going to teach it. And we could really say of him, he's going to practice what he preached. That's what he's going to do. Because he's going to do it. I've studied it, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to teach others that. Well, you go on in the passage. Now that we talk about that, the letter that's coming from Artaxerxes. Now, I remind you that chapter 6 through 18 was in Aramaic. Most of the scripture in the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But it's in Aramaic because it's this time for them to come together between them over here in Babylon and the Jewish people. And that was a language that they could use together. This letter is in Aramaic because it's communication between those in Babylon and those who are from Jerusalem. And that language could fit them to be able to do that. So there's an identification that takes place. Again, the identification of who Ezra is. Ezra's a priest, verse 11. He's a scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Artaxerxes, as he writes his letter, he says the same thing about Ezra. He says, Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Do we know who Ezra is? Say yes. He's a scribe, he's a priest, handling the word of God, the statutes of God, to be able to instruct him and to tell people about that. So, here's his decree. Just kind of going to run through this. Verse 13. Anyone who wants to go can go. We're not forcing you to go. Any one of the people that would like to go, you can join Ezra on this journey back. Artaxerxes is giving him permission to be able to go. Permission for the people to be able to go if they would like to go. He says in verse 14, you're sent by the king. Not only do you have permission, I'm sending you back to where you live. And when you get there, I want you to inquire of the people of whether they're following the law, whether they're following the law of Moses, whether they're following the word of God that they had. You check them out. I'm giving you permission to be able to do that. In verse 15, he says, now the silver and gold that we're going to give you, the king is going to give you and his counselors, officials, I want you to use that. I want you to take that with you. And then he goes on, he says in verse 16, he says, now there's going to be some funds that are going to come from the people around you. I want you to take those with you. And then I also want you to take the funds that you're going to get collect from your own people. They were really pretty well funded to be able to make this journey and to be able to go back and to help out their people that are there that have been through some hard times, that have been through some opposition. He goes on and he says, with the money that you got, when you get there, verse 17, I want you to buy the needed things for the sacrifices for the temple. I'm giving you permission to do that. With the money that we give you, the people give you, the money you get from your own people, I want you to be able to take that. I want you to buy what's needed to be able to make sacrifices there in the temple. And then, once you've done all that, you've got what you need, if you have money left over, this is verse 18, you have money left over, I want you to spend it wisely. I want you to have discretion in how you use it according to the will of God. So when he got there, he's saying to you, you spent all this money, you've taken care of, we've helped you get the sacrifices and everything, you have money left over. I don't want you to go buy a TV. I don't want you to go buy a car. I'm putting in our terms, okay? You understand that. I want you to use it according to the will of God. What does God want you to do with that money that's left over? Invest it in his work. He trusted him. He trusted him to handle it well with what was provided for them. Well, going on, verse 19. Make sure you're going to take the temple vessels. There's still some temple vessels that got taken in 586 when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. They went over to Babylon. Some of them have gone back with Zerubbabel, but probably they didn't take them all. And he said, I want you to take those. I want you to put them back in the temple. Gives him permission to do that. And then he says, whatever else you need for the temple, ask for it. Ask for it. We'll provide it. Remember last week I said it's like he gave him a credit card, king's credit card. You need to use it. You need more. Just tell us, and we'll make provision for that. I mean, that's pretty incredible. This is a king who's not a God-fearer, who's not a God-follower, and he's doing all these things to help them get back and to put things back in the temple and so they can worship their God, the one who loves them. Well, that's the permission that's given from Artaxerxes. But then he also says to the treasures, beginning in verse 21, to the treasures in the province beyond the river. Remember, the beyond the river is this area kind of down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to when the Euphrates River ends. That's kind of this area. It's called beyond the river. Makes sense, right? Beyond the river. That's that area. He says to them, the treasures in that area, he says, you're going to help out too. He says to them, whatever Ezra needs, provide it with diligence. In other words, do it and do it with expediency. Get it done. If they need it, you take care of it. He also says in verse 23, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be given to them, lest his wrath be upon us. Remember last week we talked about Darius? Darius gives a decree much like this to do all these things. And then Darius says within that, pray for the king and his sons. Remember, they're not God followers, they're not God-fearers, but everybody will take a prayer or two. We don't want to be on God's side. We don't want to be on God's side, but we don't want God to be against us, right? So, while you're at it, pray for us, but also, please, do these things. Do these things so the wrath of God is not on us. Yeah, well, we all understand that. Even those that don't know Jesus, in our world, around us, don't want to experience the wrath of God. We don't want to be in that position. So you've got that. Then he gives some instructions just to Ezra himself. So he's got this permission. He's got to the treasures, you provide for them. And to Ezra, he says, I want you to point who you need to put in leadership position when you get back there. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, notice your God, that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as that know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. Isn't this amazing to me? Here's somebody who's not a God-fearer, not a God-follower, and he's saying, teach them the things about God. Man, I wish that happened today with our leaders. They're not saying that. You understand that right now. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, death, banishment, confiscation, the things that are there. Three times he identifies, Ezra, this is your God. This is not mine. It's your, you do what you need to do for your God. Here's God using somebody who doesn't know him to accomplish his purposes. And God can do that, as we saw Darius, as we saw Cyrus, to accomplish his purposes. Why? Because God's guiding all this. God's the one who's guiding all this. He's putting things together for them to be able to get back to their homeland. So you have all that. That's the end of the decree. You got permission, you got provision, and then the opportunity to appoint before him. Well, now, in 27, Ezra responds. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers. Our fathers. In contrast to your God, Artaxerxes. Our fathers. Who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king? God's guiding this thing to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty officers. And I took courage, for the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. The Lord's making all this happen. He recognizes that. Artaxerxes might not, but Ezra does. And so he gathers the people up. All right. So, how do we apply this today? A lot of history there. These are the things that I wrote down, typed out. How would you describe yourself? How would others describe you? Would you say your spiritual life, your walk with Jesus, is the outstanding feature in your life? Is your walk with Christ, is Christ, when people look at you, would they say of you and they say of me, he's all about Jesus? That's Ezra. He's all about God. You can't read this chapter and go away going, you know what? Man, Ezra, he's kind of mediocre with God. He probably went to church on Saturday, Sabbath. But, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, whatever days are left, you wouldn't even know God was a part of his life. The outstanding feature of Ezra's life is God. We read it. He's a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. Ezra set his heart to study the law of God. According to the law of God, which is in your hands, the wisdom of your God that is in your hand. Jesus, God the Father, Lord Almighty, is the outstanding feature of this man. And that's what you want. And that's what I want. But they would say of me, and say of you, and say of us collectively, for us, Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I got an email or a text from Tree, Pastor Tree. He's up in Windsor. Great man of God. Loves Jesus. Prayer warrior. He sends me a prayer every Sunday morning that he's put together. And this is how he finished it. God alone. That just kind of fits my sermon today. Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. God alone. And that's Ezra. Anything else? You look at Ezra and you go, it's all about the Lord in his life. If you don't know Jesus today, as Todd encouraged you to do, you can't say that, but we want you to. We'd love for you to say, Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And you can make him a part of your life today. By recognizing, first of all, that he loves you. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the grave, empty grave, is all about, that he loves you. Unfortunately, we sinned. And our sin has separated us from God. We've all sinned, so we're all in that same boat, right? And our sin can be forgiven. Because we can't forgive ourselves. I can't forgive you. No one else can, but only one can, the spotless Lamb of God. That's why Jesus died. He was without sin. That's why he could die, because if he's with sin, wouldn't work. And that's why he died on the cross. He gave his life for you, so that you could have a relationship with the Father. You could have salvation. Salvation in his name, as we sang earlier today. And you do that just by confessing your sin. God, I sin. I know you love me. Come into my life. Take away my sin. Give me your life, because I want a relationship with you. It's moving away, and I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. That's called repentance. I recognize where I'm at, and I recognize who you are, and I want to have a relationship with you. Well, if you've never done that before, he'd love to give you his heart. He'd love to give you his way and his life if you just open up your heart to him. Ezra, in the way of salvation through the Old Testament by faith, made God a part of his life, and it's evidence here. It's the outstanding feature of his life. Secondly, as I think about that, is this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, what's your plan for your spiritual growth? What's your plan for spiritual growth? What are you doing? What are you saying? This is what I want to do. I want to grow, and I want to be more like Jesus Christ. And I want that to be the outstanding feature of my life. So therefore, it's got to start every day. What is it, God, you want me to do? What is it? How can I grow in you? How can I make a difference in this relationship with you? Ezra had a plan. His plan was this. He set his heart to study the word, and then do it, and then teach others. Well, that's pretty simple right there. Not easy to do, but it's a really good plan, and I guarantee you that plan will work for you, and it'll work for me. That we make it our desire. That we make it our desire to have this relationship, and that we study his word. We put ourselves in his word. And then we do it. We practice what we preach, and we teach others that. It says in verse 14 and verse 25, a couple times in this passage, it says, Ezra had the law of God in his hand. We need the word of God in our hand every day. It's the number one accelerator for spiritual growth. To be in God's word. Join me in making that your goal. If you only read the word this last week one time, and you read it two times this week, you read it two times this week, guess what? You had 100% gain. Yeah. I mean, that's significant. Let's not downplay that. That's significant. That's a great start. And then make it your goal that every day you take some time with the word of God in your hand to follow and to seek him, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to teach it. Because, put this together. I put it together. I thought it's pretty good. And you'll determine it, right? You need to be a man with a plan, with God's word in your hand. Yeah, yeah. Take that with you home, right? Meditate on that. But isn't that true? That's who we need to be. I know, a woman too, I understand, but that doesn't quite rhyme, okay? Be a man with a plan, with God's word in your hand. And you'll grow. And you'll become the outstanding feature in your life. Do what the word says. You've heard somebody say this before. The only thing more costly than obedience is disobedience. Obedience is costly. It was costly for Ezra to make this journey. It wasn't easy for those people to make this journey. It was costly. But they knew what they needed to do, and they knew what God had guided them to do. And they did it. So do what he says. It's right here. It's not burdensome. It's good for us. Is it hard? Yeah. But he knows what's best for us, because he's God. And he cares for us. And if we do what he says, it'll offer protection and provision and his blessing. Teach the word. Who are you teaching? Everybody. All of us are called to make disciples. All of us are called. You don't do a pastor. You don't teach a Sunday school. No. All of us are called to make disciples. To be a disciple, and then to take that and to disciple others. Who are the people that you're teaching? Your family. The people around you. That's what Sunday school is all about. It's a chance to be able to be together with one another and to grow and then wrestle with the Word of God in a smaller place where you can talk, you can discuss about it. And in that, you're teaching others too. What you're growing, you're sharing with them about how God's moving in your life. That's why it's important and valuable. Maybe you need to just pray for your kids back in the track rack back there by the coat room. Is a 31 biblical virtues little card about this long, about that wide. You pray for your kids and your grandkids and yourself. Today was pray for them that they be people of prayer. I prayed that for my kids and my grandkids this morning. They be people of prayer. Why? Because they love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. 31 biblical virtues to pray every day for your kiddos. They'd follow Jesus Christ. Pick it up. Grow with it. Last is this. Is the hand of the Lord on you? It says in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 28, it says, the hand of the Lord was on Ezra. Matter of fact, you're going to see it a few more times in chapter 8. Is his hand a blessing, his favor on you? I guarantee it will be on you if you'll do what we just said. Study the Word, do the Word, and teach the Word. His hand of favor, his hand of blessing will be on you. If you're skilled in the Word of God, his hand of blessing will be on you. If you're like Ezra, it sets your heart to study the Word, do it, teach others, his hand will be with you. If you're like Ezra and you're learned in the matters of the commands of God, his hand will be upon you. His hand of favor and blessing will be upon you. And that's why you're here today. Because you want that in your life. It's going to take commitment and discipline to do that. It's going to cost all of us something to read God's Word every day, to take time to pray, to be here and be a part of what God has for us. It takes commitment and it takes discipline. It's a nice CD, if you like the financial term. But it's well worth it. Paul put it this way, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Train yourself to be godly. Discipline yourself to be godly. For bodily discipline, it has some benefits. But godly discipline has a benefit for today and also for the age to come, the time to come, the rewards that you'll get for doing that. Train yourself. We train ourselves, we discipline ourselves in things that are important. Right now, people aren't here because they're watching the Broncos game. They discipline themselves. This is what I'm going to do when they play. How much better to go here? To go here. Discipline yourself. Put it into your mind. Put it in your hands every day so you be a man or a woman like Ezra. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us such a great example. Help us to be like Ezra. He wasn't proud about it. It was the outstanding feature in his life. And the person who wrote this book, if it was Ezra, he recognizes it. King Artaxerxes recognized it. The people that were around him recognized it. This is who he is. This is his character. Let us be like that. Men and women who love you and love your word, that we get into it. And then we do it. Receive your favor, receive your blessing, and then teach others so that they get to be a part of the blessing too. Thank you for each person that's here today. It's so good to have them here with us. Help us to move forward. Let's walk with you to train ourselves to godliness. And Lord, thank you that you help us. We don't just do it on our own. Your Holy Spirit is given to us to help us follow your word. So help us to listen to him well. Thank you so much. For all you've done. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that in you there's a living hope. So today, this afternoon, what's before us? Let it be Jesus. Nothing more. Nothing less. And nothing else. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are.